Father in heaven, I thank you as always for the entrance of your word brings light. I love to always say that because indeed it is so. Let it also give us, O God, grace in our hearts and understanding. Hallelujah. And stir something up in us in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to the Shadows of the End series. Today, I want to talk about the showbread and the hidden manna. The showbread and the hidden manna. I'm going to be reading from the book of Hebrews. We covered some of this before, but I want to bring something else out today. So let's start from Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read the first 5 verses or so. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Hallelujah. You know, so we see that it's describing here, you know, the tabernacle, and it's talking about the various compartments. And then we see that the first tabernacle was called the sanctuary. It contained the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. There are a few things in that first compartment. It also actually contained, a golden altar. And then you go after the second veil to the other tabernacle that's called the holiest of all. That one had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. There are some elements of interest here. Although we are reading this out of the New Testament, you can go back to Exodus chapter 25 and read the descriptions of most of these things, mostly Exodus 25, Exodus 27, Exodus 30, you know, all of these things that are descriptions, and even in Exodus 26, basically from Exodus 25, clear on through about Exodus 30, we'll see many of these things. Today, I just want to focus on two elements that we see here, you know. When you come into the first sanctuary through what's called the outer veil, then you see the candlestick. Well, the candlestick actually looks like, you know, one candlestick with branches on either side, three branches on either side, three branches on the left, three branches on the right. And with the middle, it all together forms like 7 stems. And it represents what we call now the menorah, or the light, you know. And but I want to focus today. It's also the golden altar. I don't talk too much about that today. But I want to focus on the table. There was a table there and a showbread on the table. You know, so there was a table placed there and the showbread. Now, showbread, even from that word show, would seem to indicate to us that it was on display. It was right on display. You could see it in plain view. And then, well, if you get in beyond what's called the inner veil, of which none of the regular priests could go except the high priest, but he himself only once a year, and had to go in with blood and all of that. You know, you see now, you begin to see a few things when you get into the place called the holiest of all. There was the golden censer, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, and then inside was the golden pot that had manna. You can see that this particular manna now is hidden. It's not in plain view like the showbread. And inside again also was Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, you know. But those are kind of hidden and not in plain view like the showbread. So the lesson today is taken from this text. And we're going to focus on the showbread and the hidden manna. Well, let's consider the showbread as, since it is in plain view, it looks like, you know, once you get in there, it's visible. Remember, it's only the priests that could go in there. And they had access to it. There was a time, of course, that David came in the days of Abiathar the priest. We are told that he came there and, you know, he wanted something to eat for himself and others. The priest said to him, "We do not have, you know, anything here to eat." It was said before the young man, except for the holy bread. And we see that eventually David would not be denied. And he would say he would ask for it anyway. And the priest would give it to him. And he would also give to his followers. But that was the showbread. You know, that was the showbread. 1 Samuel chapter 21. In fact, let me read that quickly, because that goes along with this story. And Jesus, one time, when they accused his disciples of going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, Jesus would tell this story. You know, so let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. So, you know, when David went into the house of God, basically, he said, "Now therefore, what is in thy hand?" 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 3. "Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but what which is hallowed bread. Now, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, even though it was sanctified this day in a vessel." Now, take notice of what David said versus what the priest said. The priest said, "This is holy bread." And David said, "Well, it's really common bread, even though you sanctify it in a vessel. I mean, come on, you know, it's just bread, you know." And David would not be denied. He would not let anything be shrouded away from him like that. You know, and said, "Look, it's just bread. You know, so give it to me already." Well, so the priest gave him the hallowed bread. And there was no other bread there but the showbread. It was taken from before the Lord to put it in that day. You know, it was taken away. And now David not only ate it, but he gave it to, you know, those that were present with him. And we see that Jesus referred to this story, and it is written in a few different places in the Gospels. You know, so another time, you know, that, you know, let me read this one in Matthew chapter 12, you know, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. Now, those were his disciples, not Jesus himself. But when the Pharisees saw it, you know, they began to say unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful." Why? Because they are plucking and going through the fields on the Sabbath day. They do that which is not lawful upon the Sabbath day. And so Jesus said, "Well, have you never read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, because he was not one of the priests, neither for them that were with him, because it was meant only for the priests? Or have you not read?" And began to tell them some other things. But let's leave it at the showbread. Now, this showbread was in plain view, even though at the time it was only for priests. Well, if there's anyone in this room today who has been made unto our God kings and priests, then you're entitled to the showbread. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, we see that David would not be denied. You know, but there is a contrast that I want to bring out between the showbread and the hidden manna. The hidden manna was tucked away. I mean, there were so many things before you can get to the hidden manna. And all of that, this progression from the showbread, the candlestick, the golden altar, all of that, the ultimate journey was to end up at the mercy seat. The mercy seat was put above everything else, even above the ark. But inside the ark was the manna, and Aaron's rod, and the tables of covenant. Now, why was the manna hidden? Well, let's use symbolism. You know, suppose that we look at these elements as though they were symbolic. Look at the showbread as though it was symbolic, and look at the manna that was hidden and tucked away as though it was symbolic. Well, the showbread, of course, you know, represents the word of God. And Jesus, you know, himself, he represented himself to the people as the bread of life. As a conversation that Jesus had with the people in John chapter 6, you know, and he began to tell them about he himself being the bread of life. And he said, "Look, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." John 6 and 32. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." In this case, Jesus was, you know, even talking about the manna that came down from heaven, a sample of which was put inside the ark. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, and then he goes on to tell them many other things. He continues to say, I am the bread which came down from heaven. John chapter 6 and verse 41. And they began to say, well, why is this man saying he came down from heaven? I mean, is this not his father and his mother? They always thought that Joseph was his father, you know. And he said to them, murmur not among yourselves. This thing that I'm telling you is real. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you know, if you believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He said it now about 3 or 4 times. Now, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, this is the bread which come down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking about himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And on and on and on he went. Well, Jesus dismissed that manna that Moses, you know, had with the children of Israel, which came down daily for them. God told them, you know, gather what you need, but don't gather too much or extra because it will breed worms and all things like that. He dismissed that. Yet, a sample of that manna was put in the ark. Now, that manna, the piece of it that was put in the ark, somehow God preserved it throughout all their journeys. It was not like the one that fell down each day and if they left it overnight, will breed worms. This one, God preserved it. So we can see there is something that God is trying to illustrate, you know. And the fact that it is put inside the ark away from the showbread that was in the open, it tells you that, look, you're going to have to do something more to actually get it. It's kind of like, you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 25 and verse 2. And what does he say? Well, he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It seems to me as if this other manna in the ark is concealed, because it's not in the open like the showbread. Well, how do we get it then? Suppose the showbread meant the word of God. What then would the hidden manna be? You know, now God, here's something that God does. You know, sometimes he put things out in plain view and still people would not get it. That's like parable. A parable is an illustration of some concept, some story, some point that is presented, but it's kind of couched. Even though it is there, you know, people, it may not be, you know, plain. Now, but God may also, you know, explain it. Jesus spoke many parables to the people. Sometimes he would explain it to the disciples if they came and asked. And if they didn't come and ask, he would just leave it like that. Now, that this also tells us, you can read the story in Matthew chapter 13. This also tells us that there may be things in the word of God, which is put out there, like the showbread, for everybody. But, you know, if you are the kind of person, you know, that we may call, you know, the worthy seeker, then, and a holy, I mean, you're an inquirer, you're a worthy seeker, you're a loving inquirer, you are likely to be able to find more things. The disciples came and asked Jesus, tell us, declare unto us these parables. And why do you speak to the people in parables? They asked him. He said, well, because to them, it is not given, but to you, it is given. But even to you that is giving, you got to come and ask. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things. You know, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, you know, there's an invitation to come and get. There is a showbread that is out in the open, but there is an invitation to come and get the hidden manna. What might this hidden manna be? Well, it's treasures. Jesus himself was saying, look, I am better than that manna that came down from heaven back in the day. But, you know, but we also know that Jesus is the word of God, and he called himself the bread of life. So if, you know, we might say in symbolism that there is something to be found when we come closer than what is obvious. The obvious and not so obvious sometimes, parables thrown out there, obvious but not so obvious. Some people may get it, some people may not get it. Most of the time they didn't get it. But some people who came and came closer and wanted to know, you know, what that all meant, to them, he revealed it. Now, where are we getting to with all of this? Well, you know, sometimes we are complacent with the word of God. We are just complacent. We think that we know, but here is what 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says. If any man think that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, the showbread that people have is what makes people think that they know. Because the showbread is out there, everybody can get it. But there is the hidden manna, which even Jesus promised to the overcomers. But you've got to press beyond the regular crowd in order to get the hidden manna. You got to come like the disciples after, quote unquote, the showbread is thrown out. You know, then those who came inquiring deeper can get the hidden manna. Now, the word of God, I mean, there's many things about the word of God. It's not interpreted just by human education. It is given to us, you know, by the Spirit of God. There is an illustration that God gave, you know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. And starting from verse 11, he said, the vision of all is become as the words of a book that is sealed. You know, which men deliver. I mean, there are two classes of people. There is the book. The book is sealed. There are people who are learned. There's somebody that's learned and somebody that's unlearned. Both the one that is learned and the one that is unlearned, they couldn't figure it out. Because when they brought a book to the one that's learned, he said, well, yeah, even though I know letters, I can't read it because the book is sealed. He said, okay, what about you? And they'll give it to somebody and say, well, sealed or not, I couldn't understand it anyway because I am unlearned. So now we find that, you know, there remained something to be discovered that neither the learned can figure out because it's sealed to them, and the unlearned cannot figure it out anyway because they don't understand anything. You know, so, and Jesus said, look, you know, he prayed, he rejoiced in the spirit, we are told, and he said, Father, I thank you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes, for so it seemeth good in your eyes. I mean, why did it seem good to the father, you know, to hide things and then reveal it to babes? Let's read that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. This was after the disciples came back, and, you know, when the Lord sent them out, they say, "Ah, Lord, these things, demons, devils, and so forth are subject to us." And Jesus said, "Look, you know, the real reason why you should rejoice is because your names are written in heaven." And then he goes on to say, "I thank thee," Luke chapter 10, verse 21, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Well, who are the wise and the prudent? Well, that's the learned. To the learned, the book is sealed, according to, you know, Isaiah 29 that we read. To the learned, the book is sealed. He cannot, you know, understand it with all his learning. It's still a sealed book. To the unlearned, well, he's unlearned anyway. So either way, this book is sealed. But who then can unseal it? And who then can open the contents? Well, we saw a vision that John experienced on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 5. John was looking and he saw that there was in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book that appeared to be sealed. He looked at it and he could count seven seals. And a book normally has contents within. You know, so this book is sealed. Nobody was found to be able to open the seals, look upon the book, let alone even break the seals open, let alone even read it. Well, until the good news came to him that, "Don't weep anymore. We have found one that has prevailed to do it. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And you know that when John turned around to look for the said lion, instead he saw a bloody lamb, who then got up and took the book and began to open the seals. Now, the lamb opened the book, but he didn't read it, you know. But here's what it said in Revelation chapter 5. So let's go there. Revelation chapter 5. You know the story, or at least you heard it now, how nobody was found worthy to open the book. But the Lamb in verse 7 came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, you know, and began to worship him. They had golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song and said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation." Well, okay, but let's see what John was looking for. He said in verse 4, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read it, neither to look thereupon." Now, what good is a book that is open if we can't read the contents? Well, when the book was sealed, nobody could read it, not even the learned. Now, if the book is open and we are not paying attention to the contents, then what good is it to us? So I want you to notice that here, when the Lamb took the book, he began to open the seals. And it began to show many things. But we are not told that the Lamb read the book. He didn't need to read it. He himself is the very book. It's an open book now. And he knows the contents of that book. He doesn't need to read it. But we need to read it. We need to discover the contents of that book because it's hidden manna. Now, the seals are broken. It's open now. It's like an open book now. But yet, people can't still get it. Now, I can understand when the book was sealed that even the learned said we can't get to it because it's sealed. We can understand that the unlearned, they couldn't read it anyway, even if it wasn't sealed. But now that it's open, what about the contents of the book? Because John considered the book and he was crying because there was nobody to open the book and to read it. The read part is important to this lesson today. We need to figure out what was so important that God had to seal it with seven seals. What was so important that it was a sealed book given to the learned that couldn't read it? And did you know that God, he doesn't need seven seals to seal something. One seal alone. You know, Jesus said, look, you know, to the, churches, you know, particularly when he was speaking to Philadelphia and said, look, I've said before you an open door and so forth. You know, I am the one that opens and no man can shut and so on and so forth. You know, if the Lord, he also says, you know, I shut and no man can open. Now, if he shuts something with one seal, nobody can open it anyway. Like the one in Isaiah 29. It was a sealed book. We're not told it was multiple seals. We don't know how many. But even if it was just one, they couldn't get in there anyway. Now, let alone when he puts seven seals on it. Revelation chapter 3, you know, and verse 7 says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true, that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. If God puts a seal on something, it's sealed. One time God will put a seal on the bottomless pit and it's sealed. None of those, the devil and everything can't get out of there until God opens it up. You know, so, but we see something here that is interesting. Let me talk a little bit about the learned versus the unlearned. Since neither the learned nor the unlearned can figure out that book. Now, learning is good and we must do it. And we talked about it in this room yesterday. In fact, God hates lack of knowledge. He says even to the people in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, we referred to that also yesterday, that lack of knowledge will cause the people to perish. But what kind of knowledge is he talking about? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I have also rejected thee. And he said, there shall be no priest unto me. And so on. And he goes on to say, because you have forgotten the law of the Lord, you know, I also will forget thy children. Now that's a horrible, horrible indictment for the Lord to put on anyone or any generation or any people because they lack knowledge. Not only he said we reject them, there will be no priest unto him, and the priest should know knowledge. You know, covered that yesterday. But, you know, we won't reject the next generation because there's no knowledge to pass along to them. Now, why is knowledge so important? And what is contained inside the hidden manna that made it to be hidden? In the book of, we've talked about already the book, I mean, Revelation. We've talked about the things that God is opening up to us. We talked about the showbread that is open to people. But let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at some of the things. I'm leading up to something here. and I'm laying an argument. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about Christ, you know, after that he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Verse 9 says, you know, that what is it then? But he that this, I mean, now that he descended, what is it but that he also, sorry, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? And that's where he kicked the devil, you know, all over the place and got the keys of hell from him. He that has descended is also the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. This is the, all these ministerial gifts, this is what they are supposed to do. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Well, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God, so important. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. I mean, the scriptures and the apostles always praying for us that we will grow in knowledge and grow in grace. Always praying for us like that. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of this second epistle of Peter, the very last verse in that epistle. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, this knowledge, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, and he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, you know, that these people who have this knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, you know, scales are in the eyes of people naturally. Even with the showbread that's out in the open, people still can't figure it out, let alone the hidden manner. And he goes on to explain all the things that we can understand when our eyes are enlightened. We can understand the exceeding greatness of his power. We can understand, you know, the role that Christ played in elevating us, because he himself is elevated. And, you know, so on. The same thing, he prayed this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, he talked about, you know, that the Lord, he said, he will grant you, Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened, you know, by, with might, by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. That's understand. That's knowledge. Again, you know, the saints, you know, with all the saints, the length, the breadth, the depth, the height, and so know the knowledge of, know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. Well, that's the carnal knowledge, but there is a spiritual knowledge which God wants us to have. Now, in the book of Romans, you know, chapter 16, verses 25 to 26, the last two verses of the book of Romans, here's what Paul says by the Spirit. He says, look, you know, there are some things that were hidden. Let me read it to you. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. It's kind of like a hidden manner, but now is made manifest. See, when something is hidden, it is hidden. But when it is made manifest, then it is made manifest. And then we should know it. It is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's now made manifest, but yet people still don't know. Now, Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, the hidden things, I mean, whatever God chooses to hide, you know, I mean, that's his business, you know. He chooses to hide it, that's his business. That belongs to him. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. You know, so, you know, the hidden things, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the hidden things of the law, we should know, you know, now, there was a time that things were hidden. As a matter of fact, for a long time, things were hidden. Daniel was told to hide the things, seal it up, you know, and go your way. But even the Daniel who was told to seal up those things and go his way, there was an insight given to him. You know, he was given an insight that even though it is sealed, you know, go your way, he said, but at the end, knowledge shall increase. Now, this knowledge that will increase, well, let's read it in, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, he didn't say seal the book, period. He said seal the book even to the time of the end. So that means there's coming at the time of the end an unsealing of the book, because you have to seal the book until the time of the end. And at the end, at the time of the end, such as now, that's why we're going to the Shadows of the End series, there must be an unsealing and an unveiling of the book so that we can get the contents and we can have access to the hidden manna. It's so important. He said, seal the book, go your way, you know, and so forth. Seal the book even to the time of the end. But at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, that was then, but fast forward to the experience of John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and sent and signified it, you know, by his angel unto his servant John. You know, so we see right away from this first verse, the intent of the book of Revelation was to show, not to hide from his sovereigns, but to show. Now, if anything, it's been hidden because people don't even want to know. But the intent was not to hide, but to show. So what we are saying today is that there is the showbread, which is clearly on display for everybody, you know. But then there is the hidden manna that must be sought out in order to discover the contents. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17 says, there is nothing hidden that shall not be, you know, opened. There is nothing concealed that shall not be made known or brought to light. It might be concealed for some time, but eventually it would be revealed, because that is what God wants. There are many places in the Bible that speak of that same concept. Put it out in the gospel so many places. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17 talks about it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26, talks about it. Well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. It also talks about, look, there is nothing hidden, that shall not be, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hidden that shall not be made known. I mean, how many times is he going to say it? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 12 and see what he has to say there again. These things may have been hidden for a time. Luke chapter 12 verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And neither is there anything hid that shall not be known. Whether it's a hidden manner or not, it must be known. Because the scripture clearly says, there is nothing hidden that shall not be known. Now the showbread is plainly being revealed. But the hidden manner has been hidden. But it must be unsealed. Because there is nothing hidden that must not be uncovered. I mean, it'll be uncovered. And it'll be known, eventually. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me freely announce to you that these things have been unsealed. Have been unsealed. And God is now, has been revealing actually. We're now in the phase, most Christendom for many years, even the early revival, the latter revival, we were in the phase of the showbread. That was the word of God being given out freely. But then there were some other hidden things. And, somebody had to pay the price to get to the hidden. Look, the hidden, nobody could understand it. But it's now being opened and revealed to us. But let me say something. I was going to say it a few minutes ago, but I digressed. The kind of knowledge that it takes to understand the things of God is not the kind of knowledge that we think we get by just understanding letters. Some people think that all you got to do, which studying is important. Studying the scriptures is important. We already covered that yesterday, but some people think that, if you study Hebrew, if you study the Greek, you study Aramaic, you study all of these things, that's how you're going to find the knowledge of God. Well, you can't find the knowledge of God, that way, because, how in the world can we find what God has hidden if he doesn't open it up to us? We can't find it. But when he opens it up to us, and we know that it has been opened to us, Paul wrote of it, he said, the things which were hidden have now been revealed. Jesus said that, well, there will be nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Daniel was told to hide it until the time of the end. On and on and on and on, we can see that there is at the end, an opening of this hidden manner for us to understand. Now, Job chapter 11 verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, God is saying, search for me with all your heart. You will find me when you do it. But here he's saying, can you do it? Can you find him by searching? No. But yes. See, it's a complicated answer or question. By your searching alone, you can't, unless he reveals himself. That's what Jesus said. These things are hidden unless the Father reveals it. No man knows who the Father is but the Son. No man knows who the Son is but the Father. To whom he will reveal it. You know, no man understands these things except God reveals it. So our human learning alone cannot figure the things of God out. However, we are instructed to seek after wisdom and learning. You know, so now, how do you understand God? Well, it's higher than the heaven, deeper than any depths. You can't understand the measure thereof, but God can reveal it. Hallelujah. God can reveal these things, and he has been revealing it, opening it up little by little, here a little, there a little. And as a matter of fact, you know, it's like you write something in a roll or a scroll and you roll it up and then you hand it to somebody. And when you begin to open it, then you begin to see some of the things. Now, we must find out what the contents of that book are, because Jesus opened the seals, but he really didn't read it. He just began to, as he opened one seal, certain things were unveiling. He opened the seal, we saw the riders go forth. He opened another seal, we saw this and that. He opened another seal, we saw this and that. Finally, when he opened the seventh seal, you know, this whole time we're not told the contents of the book. You are just told, you just have to use your imagination, because as he's opening things, things are happening. But nobody has read to us the contents of the book. I mean, what's actually written inside. You know, finally, when he opens the seventh seal, you know, a lot of things happen. First, there was silence. And then out of that silence came a few other things. As soon as he opened the seals and there was silence, then later on, we saw there were some angels ready to blow their trumpets. And they, each one will blow, certain things will happen. Another one will blow, certain things will happen. You know, finally, you know, when the seventh angel blew, you know, here is what we are told, that when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, finally, there was an announcement made that said, wow, this is what we've been waiting for. You know, the seventh angel sounded in Revelation 11:15. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our God, the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, so, and many things began to happen. At that time also, the temple of God in heaven, which was also symbolic, was open. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail and all these things. Now, let's wrap up what we're saying. This, I'm only giving an introduction here and showing that there is the open book and there is the sealed book. And even the person that is learned can't even get it, because their learning can't reveal it to them except the Father reveals it to them. No man can come unto me except the Father draws him. No man can know who I am or who the Father is except the Spirit of God reveals it, Jesus said. Now, our physical learning, while it is good, does not necessarily give us an advantage. Because just because you know Hebrew, Greek, and all these things, doesn't necessarily give you an advantage about the things of God. It's good. It could give you an advantage, but it doesn't always. I mean... Great men are not always wise. Neither is wisdom always with the aged. Strength is not always to the strong. The race is not always to the swift. You know, and all these things. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And his secret is with them that fear him. And that search with all their heart to know the secret. There is nothing, there is no gain for us to wait till heaven before we know the things that are freely given us now. It is now that we need to know it. Now, there were people in the villages that were never learned. have never gone to school, but they've had revelation of God. And no one should think, you should never think that your education, because you know letters, gives you an advantage over your great-great-great-grandmother or grandfather who was in the bush and never learned letters. God could have revealed himself to them, just the same. And the things of God, God bypasses the things that we think are the things that are important. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus threw down a bombshell. He said, look, ye are those that justify yourselves. But the things that you think, I mean, sometimes the things that you highly esteem, like our education, like our titles, like all these things that we have, Jesus said, look, these things that you highly esteem, they are at best an abomination in the sight of God. Read it with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, our titles, our accolades, our education, and all of these things which are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination in the sight of God. I mean, abomination is a strong word. You know, that it's repulsive to God. The things that we think gives us an advantage doesn't give us an advantage. God, by the Spirit of the Lord, gives you an advantage. Now, we must see, this is why it's like a paradox. It's like an irony. Yes, God wants you to search, but you can't by searching find it unless he reveals it. You know, so, and he has hidden it from the wise and the prudent. The learned, he has hidden it. It's sealed to them. They can't get it. But yet, he opens it up to babes. You know, wow. Now, if you come as a babe, willing to learn, you know, then he will open it up to you. But if you come saying, I know already, then the scripture says you don't know yet as you ought to know. So ladies and gentlemen, our lesson today is that there is the showbread, which you can, all of us can get freely, the things which are already revealed openly. And there are hundreds and thousands of preachers and teachers that have been teaching the gospel and all these things that are open. It's a showbread. But then there is the hidden manna. But what's in that hidden manna? I mean, why is it so important that it's so secret and so hidden? And Jesus said, look, you know, if you come unto me, I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. And if you can press forward, you know, you will have right to the hidden manna. If you overcome, he said, I will give to you the hidden manna. You will receive hidden manna. Why is it hidden? Well, it is hidden because it's not in plain view. And it is hidden because God wants us to search for it, you know, so that he can reveal it to us. You know, that's why it's hidden. You know, praise the Lord. Now, let's take a look at, you know, what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches even now. And he that overcome will be given to eat of the hidden manna. Hallelujah. Now, there are some things that we have to overcome in order to get to the hidden manna. We have to overcome the flesh, because the flesh hates God, just as God hates the flesh. The flesh does not want to be in the presence of God. When the flesh is in the presence of God, he can't handle it. That's why we're told to mortify the flesh. Kill the flesh. Put the flesh on the altar and kill it by the fire of God. It's got to die daily. You got to overcome that. We got to overcome distraction. You know, we got to overcome the mentality of the ways of the world and, you know, things that are vain, you know, vain imaginations, you know, and the things that we think are, you know, exalted and so forth. And God said, no, that's an abomination. If you can overcome all those things, distraction, and concentrate on him, if you can overcome the discouragement, like the priest tried to discourage David, you can't have that because it's not for you. It's only for some certain class of people. If you can overcome all these things and press in, but there's a lot of things that Enoch had to overcome and to press in because even Adam tried to discourage him. Well, you can't go in there, you know. The place is now sealed. You can see those cherubims over there with the flaming sword. You can't get in there, son. I'm sorry. It's too late. You mean we cannot get to the tree of life now? No, son, you can't. God's closed it up. We're now just waiting to die. But Enoch had to overcome all those discouragements and press forward and say, well, you know, we'll see about that. I will get to that hidden manna somehow. And well, when God saw that hunger in him, God began to draw him in. So ladies and gentlemen, when you overcome all the things that are trying to keep you from getting to that hidden manna, then Jesus said, I will give you the right to the hidden manna. Well, it's hidden because not everybody will find it. Many people will find the showbread. It's kind of like the Broadway. Many people find it. The narrow way, straight and narrow, very few people find it. My prayer today is that we will press in and find and obtain the hidden manna. In subsequent days, ladies and gentlemen, I've laid a foundation here today, try to bring the argument and so on and put it out there. But in subsequent days, we will go into the hidden manna. Now, some of the things that God has been giving us on this platform, they were truly bits and pieces of hidden manna. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, preset upon preset. But it's kind of like peeling back the onions. We got to keep peeling back. We got to keep digging deeper. We got to keep calling upon him for him to show us great and mighty things. Not things we've known, but things we've never known. You know, not places where we've been, but somewhere we've never been. You know, not something that we thought we could attain, but something we never could attain on our own. On and on and on. It's called the hidden manna. I'm going to pray over the room now. I'm going to leave it there for today. At showbread, we must get. Hidden manna, we must get. Showbread is easier for just about everybody because it's in plain view. But hidden manna, it's all hidden, tucked away. We got to seek for it. After Jesus opened the parables up to everybody, some people sought for the meaning and then they got it. You know, so, and it's all, we're walking our way towards the mercy seat. Showbread, candlestick, the golden altar, you know, all of these things. Leading towards, and then you got to cross the veils, you know, to get in there as well. When you get in there, you got to keep digging, you know, and the ultimate destination is the mercy seat. And he put that mercy seat even above the ark. Now, the preparation, I mean, the mercy seat is the place where he said, I will meet with you from above that place, the mercy seat. That's where I will come in with you. Well, that's the ultimate goal. When we are waiting to be transformed completely into light and raptured, you know, and then unionized with him in that place. But to get there, we got to get to the showbread, the candlestick, the golden altar, the veil. We got to get to the ark. We got to get to all of these things, you know. And now we are in the season of, we've gone beyond the season of the showbread, ladies and gentlemen. We are now in the season of the hidden manna that is preparing us for this final transformation. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray over the room now that the Lord will give us understanding, and I will prepare that we ourselves will prepare our hearts for the things that the Lord is saying to us even at this time, in the name of Jesus. Now, this thing that we are talking about is coming to be revealed to us at the end of the age. The prophet spoke about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. I will wrap up with this. This salvation and these things the prophets inquired and searched diligently. 1 Peter 1 and 10. Who prophesied unto us the grace that should come unto you at the end? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, testified before the sufferings of Christ and their glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us who are at the end of the age, they minister these things, who are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things even the angels are desiring to look into, these things that are now being opened up unto us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, are you ready to press in? Hope to the end for this grace, the revelation of Jesus Christ coming to us right there at the shadows of the end. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Instruct our hearts and inspire our hearts to understand these things by the power and revelation of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.